and turn to Acts chapter 20. And if you are able to, would you please stand with me out of reverence for the Word of God? Acts chapter 20, as we continue our series going through the book of Acts, and the series title is The Church Still Works. And I don't know about you, but I still believe that. I still believe that God has ordained the institution of the local church and that He uses that to fulfill His perfect will. By the way, you say, Pastor, what's His perfect will? That all men be saved. That's His perfect will. And as God's church works, the church still works. And so we're going to look here again this morning in Acts chapter 20. And I want you to notice some verses here, beginning, if you will, in verse 13. And when he went before to ship and sailed unto Assos, there intending to take in Paul, for so had he appointed, minding himself to go afoot. That means that he said, you know what? And this is what I honestly believe. In all of the busyness and all the transition, Paul needed some time alone with the Lord. And so he sent all of the people ahead of him in ship, and he went a walk. He took a walk, and it wasn't a short walk. It was a good walk, and one that would take him more than a day or two. And the Bible records then that they came back together. And I don't know what God did in that time, but I do know this. We ought to take some time with the Lord. We ought to purpose some time and set aside some time. And so Paul decided to walk and spend some time with God, and his fellow servants went on. Verse 14, and when he met with us at Assos, Luke speaking here, we took him in and came to Mytilene. And we sailed thence and came the next day over against Chios. And the next day we arrived at Samos and tarried at Trigillium. And the next day we came to Miletus. For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus, because he would not spend the time in Asia, for he hasted, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus, and he called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. Notice verse 24. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. Heavenly Father, we do love you, and we thank you for loving us first. And God, we thank you for showing us just how much you love us. And God, that love, no man ever has seen any greater. And we're thankful for that. We're thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. We thank you for the amazing grace that saved us. And Lord, we pray today that as we hear from you, that we would have ready ears to hear what the Spirit of God has to say to this church, that you would speak. God, I want to yield myself to you this morning as your vessel, and I ask you to help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain, so that I could be filled with your Spirit and used for your glory. Lord, I ask that you'd make me a vessel, meet for the Master's use, and that you would simply preach through me your message for us, your people, again, that you would be honored and glorified and exalted. And we pray, God, at the last day, amen, that you would be pleased. I pray that every truth that is spoken today from the Word of God would be heeded. And then, God, I pray that you'd give us all wisdom to apply it to our life when we leave here, for then is the challenge. And I pray that we would accept the challenge to live a consecrated life unto thee. Bless these that are here today, please, Lord, in a very special way. I know not of all of their needs. I know that you do, and I trust you. And I pray that we would trust you together to meet those needs. I pray that you would meet every home's need and the marriages that may need you specially. And Lord, for the health concerns of our church, I pray, God, that you would provide for every family in a very special and unique way, for one reason only, that you would be glorified. We thank you again for the opportunity to be here today. We pray that you'd bless our time. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. The Winter Olympic Games are one of I prefer the Winter Games over the Summer Olympic Games, probably mostly because they have more clothes on. But I do enjoy the skiing, and I do enjoy the luge, the skeleton. I enjoy all of those things that I suppose have to do with speed and the possibility of injury. But I do like them. And with the Olympic Games recently behind us, I was reminded again of really the power of raw determination and commitment and the reward of true discipline to those athletes who not only made it to the games, but they made it to the games by simply keeping their eye on the prize. The very few athletes of all that compete in the Olympic Games, very few of them actually make it in regards to the ratio of how many people try out. And I was reminded of a story of a young girl named Chloe Kim, whose parents were of Korean descent. And I think there's a picture of her. She won the Olympic gold in the snowboard half pipe. Some of you may not know what that is, but she, at 9 years old, met the current Olympic and world champion on a snow slope. And, of course, knew who she was, and this lady had no idea who Chloe was. And I believe she's from the Lake Tahoe area. I'm not sure for sure, but don't fact check me on that one. But I know that she met the current champion at 9 years old. She simply said to her, "Can I ride on the chairlift with you?" And so she did. She put her on the chairlift, and they rode up, and that lady had later testified that when they went down the mountain together, that she just noticed in this little girl a raw talent. And it was that very same day, after making some more runs, that this young lady at 9 years old was introduced to her future Olympic coach, and that she, at a very young age, in just a few short years, was already committing herself and working herself toward that gold medal, as she would say it, in the Games of 2018. Not knowing where she would be skiing or snowboarding, not knowing where her life would be, she simply put her her nose to the grindstone, so to speak. And one of the smartest things that she did was she attached herself to someone who had already done it. She attached herself to an Olympic champion who knew what it took to make it to the Olympics. And she surrounded herself with people who knew of the level of commitment was necessary for her to win the prize. And so that's a picture of Chloe Kim. Now, while in Ephesus for more than 2 years, Paul had not only made some enemies, he certainly made some very dear friends of the cross, people to whom he no doubt personally introduced to Jesus Christ, friends that were then made disciples under his teaching, and now they are present for what would be the last time they would ever see him again. This is Paul's farewell address, if you will, on his third missionary journey, and he's gathered these spiritual leaders together and other disciples, and he's basically giving his dissertation, his goodbye to them, knowing and them in sensing in their heart that this is probably not going to end well for Paul. We have certainly a martyr on our hands. And as Paul speaks to them, preparing for their final challenge, we're privy to the amazing truths recorded by the hand of his personal physician, Luke, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, as he reveals the characteristics of what we now would learn to be a consecrated life. Just as an Olympian would train for the games and would give themselves to live a lifestyle devoted to the competition itself, Paul lived with the same specific devotion in mind. Not only was Paul familiar with the Olympic Games, but by the Holy Spirit's hand, he used them to show people the seriousness of living the Christian life. He said in 1 Corinthians 9:24, "Now know ye not that they which run a race run all, but only one receiveth the prize? So run, that ye may obtain. And everyone that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now, they do it," speaking of the Olympic Games, "for a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bring it unto subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." When you read verses like that, you have to come away and step back and say, man, Paul was serious about the Christian life. Not only was he serious about living a consecrated life, but he challenged all those around him to do the same. By the inspiration of God, every church that he started and the Christians that he led to Christ, he was trying to challenge them to to take up to strive for the mastery. He wanted them to realize the joy and the victory of living a consecrated life. Now, as you read the passage, there are three preliminary words that I think just stand out that demonstrated Paul's life in bold. The first one is found in verse 19. Notice, if you will. It's the very first word in verse 19. Can we say it all out loud together? Ready? Begin. Serving. What is it? Serving. The first word, when I read this passage, that word immediately pops into my mind. Serving. And then I want you to look, if you will, also at verse 21. It's the very first word in the verse. Let's say it all out loud together. Ready? Testifying. So the first word is what? Serving. And the next word is what? Testifying. Now those first two words talk about what Paul was committed to doing. Serving and testifying. The word testify there means to witness. It means to solemnly bear witness of what you know. All right? So testifying and serving. But that's not the only two words that sum up Paul's life. If you want to talk about commitment, certainly we would say, wow, that's man, pastor, we've got good enough right now. If all we did was just focus on serving and what that really means and testifying what that really means, pastor, we have enough for today. But wait, there's more. Look, if you will, in verse 24. And I want you to see it. None of these things move me, neither count on my life dear unto myself, so that I might, and the next word says it all. Can we say it together? Ready? Finish. Serving, testifying, and finishing. Let's say those together. Ready? Serving, testifying, and finishing. Let's say them out loud like we're all together. Ready? Serving, testifying, finishing. Boy, that really says it all, doesn't it? The two say what he was committed to. The last one says how long he was committed for. So this isn't something that I want to just do temporarily, Lord. This is something I want to go all the way with. This is my life. God, you have my life. You have all of it because of what you did for me. I'm giving it all back to you. The three words that could sum up all of Paul's life, if you did a cross-reference or a study of him, you could say, man, here's what he did. Served, testified, and he finished. I fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. I have finished my course. What made Paul's life so influential and powerful? You could even argue among the unsaved. It was that he was first and foremost a servant of the living God. He was just a servant, willing to serve people, and his testament was to do so until his dying day. It was a commitment to consecration. I want you to take your notes this morning and briefly notice three reasonable characteristics of a life of a consecrated servant of God. Now, please don't answer this out loud, but would you consider yourself a servant of God? Would you consider yourself someone who has been given to serve the Lord Christ? And I would ask you, do you have a Bible definition of what that means or what it looks like? Would you be able to take Scripture and say, based on what the Bible says, this is how I know I serve God? That's the essence of Paul's life. What does it mean? What are three characteristics of a life given to such a consecrated service? Well, first of all, I believe it all begins, number one, with Paul's willingness to be saved. And he begins here in verse 21, if you'll notice. In the middle of this, he says, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks. Notice these words, repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, class, I'm not a theologian by far, but I am a Bible student. I want to ask you, how many times in verse 21 do you find the word toward? Count them for me real quick. How many times is it mentioned in verse 21? How many times? How many? How many do you find, Evelyn? Two times. So it's two times. Now, is that word the same word in the English? Yeah, that's not a trick question. It's the same word, toward. I find it interesting, though, it's not the same word in the Greek. And it takes everything into context of Scripture and says, now, let me explain to you what Paul is saying. First of all, let me just say this. The life of a servant of God begins when they come to God through Christ. John 14, 6. The Bible says, Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus was very clear that if you're going to get to God, if you're going to get to heaven, if you're going to finally have that heavenly resting place, you got to go through me. You got to go through the one and only Savior. It is me, the Lamb of God, the door. His name is Jesus Christ. How many believe that this morning? Okay. Now, Paul sets it out here. By the way, how many understand this? You can't testify of that which you know not of. So it begins with Paul's willingness to be saved. Now, I don't know if you're here and you're saved or not, but God knows, and something tells me that you genuinely know deep down inside whether you are saved or not. By the way, don't be ever afraid of that word. That's a Bible word. Saved is a Bible word. The Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy heart the Lord Jesus, and believe in thy heart, whosoever shall call in the name of the Lord shall be, that's much easier verse to remember right now, okay? Now watch. What's Paul saying here? He said, listen, I would not be talking to you about your need to be saved if I didn't realize mine, okay? And he walks them through in a very brief statement what that means, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks. Now notice this, repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Underline two words, repentance and faith. Repentance toward, there's the first use, God, and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me just say this. Let me give you two thoughts. First of all, letter A, it means a willingness to sincerely turn to God. The word toward there in the Greek has to do with a direction. It has to do with a direction, okay? The word toward there in the Greek has to do with a direction. Let's say that word together. Ready? Direction, okay? So Paul is saying, essentially, listen, this is the direction I was running. I was running away from God. I was running away from God, even though according to his religion, he was running toward him. He was running in a direction. The word repent means to change direction. It means to change your thought about sin. It means to change your thought about the truth and what you are doing in your sin. And the turning and the acknowledging of the truth that leads to a change of direction. That's all that it means. So Paul is saying, listen, I'm going to testify to everybody that I was willing to change directions, and you need to be willing to change directions. You could be running toward religion and you think you're running toward God, but you're not. You could be running toward, you could be thinking you're running toward God and thinking, I don't need to run toward God. I've never run away from him. And you're going to miss it by that much. The fact of the matter is, God says, we are all born sinners, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Even though Paul was born a Jew, even though he was raised a Pharisee under the most educated minds of his day, he was repentant. He decided, you know what? Ah, I met Jesus along the way. And by the way, he kicked against the prince all the way. I don't want to be saved. I don't want to be saved. Watched. Good Christian people die, and it bothered him. And all the way, he's going against the grain. And Jesus is saying, hey, Paul, why persecutest thou me? Why kickest thou against the pricks? You're running away from me, Paul. I want you to run toward me. He says, I'm going to testify of that message. What happened to me? There needs to be a willingness to sincerely turn to God. Luke 24:46, he said, unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that, listen, repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Why? Because all have sinned. For there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. They are altogether become unprofitable before God. And that wage of sin has got to be realized and owned. And so Paul was saying, listen, my willingness to be saved began with my willingness to sincerely turn toward God. Secondly, then, there was a willingness to simply trust in Jesus. Paul, to that point along the Damascus Road, was trusting in his own works. The religious system that he belonged to was, if I do A, B, and C, then I will obtain X, Y, and Z. Okay? Simple. If I live according to the law of Moses, Brother Moore, then what I'm going to receive from that is God's goodness. And anytime I take that form of theology that I must do in order to obtain It is no longer grace, my friend. It becomes a work. Paul then began to understand, now wait a minute, what am I really trusting in? Here's what I want to ask you this morning. What are you trusting in to get you to heaven? What are you trusting in to get you to heaven? Look, we come in this room from all kind of different backgrounds, and we've been taught all kind of different things, but it's time to say, what does the Bible teach us? What does God say? Well, he's already said, look, you're running in a direction that may seem to be running in my direction, but I want you to change that direction, and I want you to put your trust in me. I want you to put your trust in my son. Paul was trusting in religion. He was trusting in the tradition of his fathers and needed to change what his faith was resting in. So he says, repent. There's that word again. Same word, and it means the same thing. Change, not just the direction this time. The word toward, the second toward, has to do with a place. So the first has to do with the direction. It's more like a verb. You need to change your direction, the path that you're taking. Now you need to change the location. You need to change the place. Could we say it this way? You need to change the person that you're trusting in. You need to trust in Jesus Christ. You see, the great part about being an independent Baptist is that no one's ever going to walk into this church and you're never going to hear, you can get your own way to heaven. You're never going to hear, trust in yourself, follow your heart, do the right thing, and just however you feel. No. When you come into this church, here's what you're going to hear. The only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ. The only way to be saved and to be forgiven is by grace through faith. Whoa, isn't that what Paul just said? Repentance toward God and faith toward or in or better on the Lord Jesus Christ. So if I'm going to be saved, watch this. I got to be willing. Now, if God's will is to have all men be saved, by the way, this is a good saying and it's of great acceptation. That God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Okay? So if God's will is that, why doesn't he just save me without my will? Because he doesn't want that. He wants you to bear the responsibility for the choice that you make. So Paul's willingness to change direction was then a willingness to put his faith in Christ. The Greek word has to do with abiding in. In other words, in order to get to God, I must come and rest fully in Jesus Christ. Oh, look, you have it in your notes, Romans 10:9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be, let's say it together, saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made known unto salvation. 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. That Christ Jesus came into the world. Now watch this, to save sinners. And the very same author, Paul, said, of whom I am chief. Now, Paul didn't say, I'm better than that guy. He didn't say, God saved me because I didn't kill anybody. I'm going to heaven, Jim, because I've never killed anybody. I thought about this the other day. Who sets that standard? Well, I'm better than that guy. Can I find somebody who's the guy that draws the line as to who's getting in and getting out? Oh, wait a minute. Jesus drew that line. And the line's intersected. Right there, that's the standard. If I'm going to heaven, it won't be because of me. It will be because of him. That's what Paul's saying. How does a life consecrated and committed to God begin? With a willingness to be saved. Are you willing? Are you willing today to set aside any preconceived pride or any tradition of man or any false religion and say, you know what? I need to be willing. God, you've been chasing me. God, I need to be saved. Today, I'm willing to be saved. That's a willingness to be saved. Did you know you can be if you want to be? It's that easy. I believe with all my heart, there'll be far more people in heaven than we actually think will be there because they have genuinely in their heart said, God, I need to be saved. Will you please save me? I know, Jesus, that you died for me and you're my only hope. And I want you to please save me. Will you take me to heaven? My goodness, all of heaven stops when one sinner repents and they rejoice over something like that. Paul was willing to be saved. Personal relationship with Jesus Christ enables an individual then to serve a higher master than self and a greater purpose than temporal pleasure. One cannot and will not testify of that which he does not know. So the first step in a consecrated life as a servant of God is the willingness to be saved. Secondly, I want you to see his yieldedness to the Spirit of God. His yieldedness to the Spirit of God. Now, let's go back and look here at verse 20. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, you know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations. Notice this, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. Now, wait a minute. That, if we take it for what it is, it's almost not real. And we kind of think, well, Paul was like a super dude. He had like different blood than we do, because when people are lying in wait to bother me, I don't have any humility about me at all. And I'm certainly not crying tears of joy, and I'm not crying tears of compassion, which is what he's talking about. Notice what it says, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me. In the middle of all that, Paul recognized something that perhaps many of us come to grips with, and that is, or need to come to grips with, and that is this. The life of a man or a woman of God is not without its difficulties. It's hard. It is not easy as we expected. Sometimes we get saved and think, oh, pop goes the weasel. No, I don't have any problems. I'm forgiven of my sin. Isn't that the way you got saved? You got forgiven of your sin. You thought, woo, this is awesome. And you never had another fight. You never had another heated discussion with your spouse ever again. You had no problems. All the bills were paid. There was no more accidents. You didn't get any more speeding tickets. You just had no other problem. Nobody ever cut you off on the 101. Your doctor said nothing but good news. Isn't that what happened to everybody? No. That's not real. And that's how I know Paul was real. Is because when he served God, it was hard on him. He said, I bear in my body the marks, the scars of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have been punished for what I am doing, and yet I'm doing it anyway. And this is how he is described as doing it, not by his own hand, by the way, but by his physician's hand, the one that had to attend to his eyes, the one that had to nurse him back to health. The Bible says, look, the fact of the matter is it's not as easy as we expected. The life of a servant of God at times is not very glorious. In almost every case, in fact, I believe in every case, God help me to be that, I believe that's to be true. In every case, Paul goes to a new city, and he's not hailed as a spiritual celebrity. There was nobody lining the streets going, oh, hail, here comes Paul. Woo, here comes that spiritual rock star, the greatest Christian that ever lived. We want whatever happened in Thessalonica to happen here. But nobody did that. And nobody marched him out with a parade. They were all good riddance. Get out of Dodge. That's amazing to me. Here we find the Apostle Paul having some kind of influence. At times, we understand that the Christian life can be disappointing, especially concerning our own efforts. Well, I've tried, and I just can't do this. And I've tried to lick the sin, and I've tried. You know what Paul came to grips with? Here's what he came to grips with. For I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. In fact, he concludes and he says, I'm a wretch. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And then he resolves, man, I'm so glad I can't do it without Jesus. I thank God the only way I'm going to be able to get over myself, the only way I'm going to be able to continue on in this realm of a consecrated life, serving and testifying, if I'm going to finish, is I've got to do it God's way. I've got to yield myself to the Spirit of the living God if I'm going to continue, if my goal is to finish. So he writes to the church at Galatia, this I say then, walk in the Spirit. And you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these two are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. So he recognizes, man, if I'm going to serve and testify and finish, it's not going to happen in my flesh. The only way I'm going to serve the Lord and testify of the gospel of the grace of God and finish is by the Spirit of the living God. So you look back, look again. He says in verse 18, and when they were come, I'm sorry, in verse 19, serving the Lord with all humility of mind. Humility of mind. You know, humility of mind, in that phrase, There's no revenge. None. There's no vengeance. Because there's no vengeance or revenge in humility. A dead man has no place to go. Paul said, I die daily. You can't offend someone who's dead. You know what I'm talking about? I'm not talking about, well, you can't physically dead offend anybody, but if you are just, look, I'm just not going to let that bother me. I'm dying to myself. I'm dying to my own opinion. I'm dying to your opinion about me. Is everybody hearing me? You don't get offended. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Paul's giving us an insight as to how he was able to go on. What was the Spirit? How did the Spirit influence him? Well, let's just think about it this way. First of all, letter A, it influenced his attitude. That's what we're really talking about, verse 19, with all humility. When you read scriptures, Paul's life was never painted pretty. As far as what he received for how he served, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice, he said, I was beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice, I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day, I have been in the deep. And journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen. In perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, didn't matter. In perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak, and am I not weak? Who is offended, and I burn not? That's Paul's life. And yet in the middle of all that, what's got a hold of his attitude? The Spirit of God. That is amazing. No. Let's say for what it is. It's a miracle. Because you can't account for that in the physical realm. It is something that only comes by the Spirit of the living God. After all that this man went through, what was his attitude at Ephesus during hard times? Humility. After all that he suffered, what was his attitude? Compassion. Do we not see that at the base of the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That compassion led to Paul's compassion, marks of an attitude influenced by the Holy Spirit of God. But it wasn't just his attitude that was influenced. I want you to see in the middle of all this that his priorities, letter B, were influenced. His priorities. Now look, Paul didn't live, as I said earlier, as a religious celebrity, but rather as a humble servant who was forever concerned with making sure that people not only knew Jesus Christ, but that they knew what it meant to be his disciple. Notice what he said in verse 20, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. Now, wait a minute. He just said that there were Jews that would lie in wait for him. By the way, the intimation is that wherever he went, you ever go somewhere and you feel like someone's watching you? You just kind of feel like that way? Or you feel like someone's following you? You're walking down the road, especially in San Francisco or San Jose or Gotham. You walk down the road and you just kind of, you know, you think you're by yourself and you kind of just kind of, or you turn on your phone to look at you and you kind of hold it back and like, okay, just act like you're doing your hair like all you girls do. Honestly, you ever think you're like being followed? Paul's life was spent that way. Everywhere he went, the fact of the matter is it wasn't the lamb that was certainly going with him. It were people who wanted to get rid of him. People didn't like his message. People who were opposed to the gospel. So in the middle of all of this, the Bible says he held back nothing. Notice what it says in verse 20. How I kept back nothing that was profitable for you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. Well, that's the right priority. We'll say, are you saying he never took any time off? I can't attest to the fact that whether he did or didn't take any time off. Here's what I do know. He didn't quit. No matter how hard it was for him to continue on to get to the finish line, he didn't quit. It wasn't just his attitude in the circumstance that was influenced by the Spirit of God. It was his priority in spite of the circumstance. I'm not stopping. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to pray. I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to give, and I'm going to go. Why? Because of what he did for me. I'm not stopping. My commitment is to the death. Notice that he was willing to go to their house, which means, as you well know, to take as long as possible or necessary. You go to someone's house, especially even in Israel today, they're very hospitable people. Very kind people. In fact, even today, you can go there, and it's just the Jewish way, by and large. If you go there and you knock on a door and you say, sir, I don't have a place to stay tonight, they are already obligated to take you in. It's amazing. It's a great place to visit. You should go. It is that hospitable. They're very kind. Now, Paul says, I am going to go to those people's houses, and I'm going to go and take as long as is necessary. Because if you go in a house that's that kind, you're staying a while. Okay? I remember working at Bible college, and being Filipino, I've always kind of been drawn to Filipinos. Filipinos rule. And best Christians ever, Filipino people. And right, Nancy? Amen. Amen. I remember going to this Filipino house. A guy had just had shoulder surgery, and I was delivering some medical equipment or whatever. And it was initial visit, and I had to go back, I think, one or two more times after that. And I had never met these people before, ever. I knocked on their door. They said, oh, hello, how are you? Come on in. And we sat down and started talking about all this stuff that we have to do and all this stuff. And the next thing you know, she's bringing out rice. I'm like, this is awesome. Next thing comes the adobo, and I'm like, hallelujah, I'm going to be here for a while. And the next time I came back, same thing. I couldn't go and just drop off something. I had to go and stay a while. And I was willing to do it. Here am I. Send me. I'll go and eat adobo and eat rice all afternoon if that's what it takes. No, I'll take that delivery. Yeah, I'll take it. And that's the idea. You know, sometimes what we want is convenient Christianity, don't we? We want it so convenient that it meets our schedule. We want it so convenient that it's according to our timetable. We want it so convenient that it would never cost us anything. And yet Paul said, listen, I have kept back nothing. You know what manner of man I have been with you. In all seasons, it didn't matter, not just the geographical seasons or the climactic reasons, but I'm talking about the spiritual seasons. This is the way I have been. I've kept back nothing. I've gone to you. Not only have I taught you publicly in house, but I've taught you in another way. I came to your house and I sat in your living room and I told you what the Word of God says. I made sure that my priorities were assigned by the Holy Spirit of God, because let's be honest with you, there was nothing convenient about Paul's life. Everything was an inconvenience, and if his body was as marked and hurt as I believe it was according to Scripture, it was a job just getting out of bed in the morning. And yet he said, listen, I will gladly spend and be spent for your sakes. Amazing. So many of us want the Christian experience to be separated from our daily life. We want to compartmentalize our service to God out of convenience. And yet I've found in over 20 years of ministry that it is never a convenient time to tell someone about Jesus. It's never a convenient time to be saved. It's never a convenient or comfortable time to speak the truth. But it's got to be done by the grace of God. Serving God first means God must be first in all things. His influence was on his attitude, his priorities. Thirdly, his influence was on his direction. In the middle of all this, he says, listen, I got to tell you, I know what's going to happen to me. I am bound by the Holy Spirit of God. I am going to Jerusalem to celebrate the anniversary of the church at Jerusalem. I'm going to be there, and I'm bound to do it, not only because it's the will of God, but I'm bound to suffer. Notice what it says in verse 24, but none of these things move, or verse 23. Let's go to 22. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem. That's direction. Not knowing the things fully that shall befall me there, except this is what I know, that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city. This has just been the habit that I know. That bonds and afflictions abide me. That word there means that they're waiting for me. Paul knows at least this much, bonds and afflictions. And yet, look at verse 24. That doesn't stop me from going. None of these things, whether I know them or I know them not, none of these things move me. Neither count on my life dear to myself, that I might, what? Finish. He served, he testified with the end in mind. When you take into consideration our culture's hatred for the Bible, their intolerance for Bible-believing Christians, how difficult society makes it to witness, how distracted people are in general, and how intimidated and quiet Christians are today, it's even more of a miracle when somebody gets saved. Look, it is a miracle of a moment when anybody gets saved. But when you look at the culture and how anti-God, and you look at how hard they're making it on Christians, everything's our fault. If we just disappeared, everything would be better, which, by the way, is going to happen when we are raptured. Amen? And then they can have their way, and they'll be like, wait a minute, it wasn't their fault. It was ours. The fact of the matter is, you combine all that with the Christians' intimidation, their timidity, their lack of understanding, their unwillingness to go, their unwillingness to be inconvenienced. It's a huge miracle when somebody gets saved. We want to compartmentalize our service to God in the four walls of this property. And we think we are doing God a favor. God says, I want to show you a man that was outside of the box. Why do we see Paul as just some spiritual superhero? Because by the Spirit of God, he was what we all should be. He was yielded to the Spirit's movement. And he said, listen, none that I know of, and even what I don't know of, that's not going to stop me. In other words, if it hasn't stopped me now, it's not going to stop me then. I'm going to go. By the way, you will know this later on, and I'll preach this. If you're in the will of God, you're untouchable. And that's what Paul was. We'll see that when he goes to Jerusalem and then on his way to Rome. They tried to kill him. They plotted against him. They tried to destroy him. Satan was spitting fire at him. And what happened? Nothing. Because God wasn't done with him. Friend, if God's not done with you, you're not going anywhere. But you better get busy doing. The fact of the matter is, Paul, his direction was influenced. Let me ask you a question. How do you decide where you go and what you do? How do you decide what's more important than other things? How what's the process by which you and your wife sit down and discuss where money is going to be spent and whether or not you're going to tithe? How do you do that? How what's the process look like when you look at your calendar and you start planning your vacations and who is it that leads that charge? Is it the Holy Spirit of God? Is it your commitment to the cross of Christ and to the institution of God's bride, the church? Does that have any play at all? Because if the Spirit of God has anything to do with it, your priorities will be different. Your direction will change, and your attitude in the middle of all that will be completely different. That's what it means to be yielded to the Holy Spirit of God. Paul was very familiar with the intolerant climate of his day and knew the cost of living for Jesus, but Paul was completely committed to his Savior's leading in spite of all that. He would be going into the mouth of the lion in Jerusalem to celebrate the anniversary of the church, and in his heart he knew what it was going to cost him. And yet, what does he see his life as? Notice what it says in verse 24. None of these things move me, neither count. Circle that word count. That's an accounting term. He said, I have looked at my liabilities and my assets, and everything that I've have gathered, it's nothing. Neither count I my life dear unto myself. I have looked at what my life looks like. Without God, it's a zero. And what I want is to matter for eternity. I want him to lead me, and so I'll follow. He looks at his life as a stewardship, a privilege, entrusted by his King. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. 2 Corinthians 4:15, for all the things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. So for the Apostle Paul, can we say it this way? Words like, I surrender all. Words like, I've decided to follow Jesus. Words like, wherever he leads, I go. Were not idle mantras set to music. They were the lodestars that guided him all the way to glory. They meant something to him. He was willing to be saved. Are you willing to trust Christ today? Would you like to know for sure, without a doubt, you're on your way to heaven? Your sins will be gone. Hallelujah for that day. If that's you today, be saved. Be ye reconciled. But he was yielded to Jesus Christ in the leading of the Holy Spirit. And in the midst of all that he had, remember he said, and beside all this, the cares of the churches, number three, he was constantly aware of souls around him. Verse 20 through 24 talks about him going publicly and from house to house. And then it says in verse 24 again, but none of these things move me, neither count on my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. And then notice, and the ministry that I have received of the Lord Jesus, the word testifies here again, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And as you survey the years of Paul's ministry, There was plenty for him to do. It was not lacking. I wonder what I'm going to do today. Now let's just reel it back a little bit. There was plenty for him first to worry about. There was plenty of opportunities for anxieties. Everybody with me? Well, I don't know what's going to happen when I go into Berea. I don't know what's going to happen when I go into Colossae. I go into Galatia. I certainly know what's going to happen to me when I go to Jerusalem, but not for sure. There was plenty for him to worry about. Would you concur with that? That there was always something that he, there was an unknown. There was plenty of things for him to worry about. There was also plenty of things for him to do. He mentions the words in 2 Corinthians 11, all the cares of the churches. There were scores of people who desired his attention and needed spiritual attending in order to grow, all the while holding down a job to live on. If you read every place he went, what was he? What was his job, by the way? What was his occupation? He was a tent maker. So he didn't live off of the people that were there. He didn't know them. So he would go, he just set up shop or align himself like he did with Aquila and Priscilla and say, hey, listen, I need a job. Can I work a buck here? I need to make some money while I'm here. Well, what do? Well, I do this and it gives me food and shelter so that I can preach the gospel. Oh, you're a preacher. Oh, well, no, I'm a preacher. I'm just a testifier. I'm just a witness of what God did in my life. By the way, have you ever met Jesus Christ? And here we go. Next thing you know, people get saved. The next thing you know, a church gets started. And now he's discipling people. And then he moves on to do what? The very same thing. Over and over. So what am I saying? Well, there was plenty for him to worry about. There was plenty of things for him to care about and to be busy doing. Everybody needed attention, and rightly so. But Paul made a decision early in his Christian life, that would change everything for him. After examining his assets and liabilities, he decided to put Jesus Christ above all things. And he not only lived that, but he encouraged and challenged others that in all things he might be preeminent. He wanted everybody to have that kind of a life. Now that one decision then changed the way he viewed everything. Making Jesus Christ the most important thing in his life changed the way he viewed two things. First of all, he saw the world differently. When you put Jesus first, when you put what Jesus did on Calvary, when you put the suffering and the shame that he went through for us, and you make him the priority in your life, you know how you view the world? Not as an inconvenience. You see the world in their need. And that was Paul. Paul said, listen, not only have I kept back anything from you, but I'm not going to keep back anything from them. What's your ministry, Paul? What's your stewardship? I got to tell everybody about Jesus. I've got to just testify. And notice how he puts it, to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. In Luke 4 and verse 18, he saw people like Jesus saw people. The Spirit of the Lord, Jesus said, is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And everywhere Paul went, I am convinced with all my heart that that's the way he viewed people. Why? Because at the end of his life, he said, I am free from the blood of all men. Right here in this passage later on, he'll say, listen, everyone I've talked to has known that I'm saved and I'm a Christian and who Jesus is. That's awesome. That's Paul's testimony. He saw the world differently. Matthew 9 and verse 36, Jesus saw the multitudes and was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. That's Paul. Paul was a shepherd to lost sheep. He saw the world differently. He saw them in need. Can I just challenge you? And I'm going to sit right here and I'm going to challenge myself. When we go to Walmart, I just love Walmart. Are people in need or are they so inconvenient? When someone asks you a question, when someone gets in your way, when someone's standing in the line and you're waiting for the receipt tape to be changed or a price to be found somewhere, are you a light during that darkness? Are we a light in that darkness, or are we just more the darkness? Are we the salt or not the salt? God convicted me about this, was it yesterday or the day before? And I thought, You know, it does me and it does the people around me no good to see the same actions in everybody else. Why can't they get some competent person to do this? They see that in lost people. To get irritated, to get irresponsible with words or even your own thoughts, what good is that? What light is that shining in the darkness? You know what the world needs to see? A Christian, a genuine Christian. A Christian that turns around and says, man, this is a bummer. What do you do for a living? Do you go to church anywhere? I went in, Ivana was working and Louisa Almazan was working and Ivana, I was in Ivana's line and the lady, I think it was the 20 items left, less. I think she had 86 items. I didn't count. I'm just kind of summarizing. The belt was full and I was like, that looks like more than 20 items to me. But I'll sit here, you know, and I had an awful attitude. And Louisa's line opened up. Come right over there. And Ivana had said to me, oh, hi, pastor. And the lady in front of her said, oh, is that your pastor? I was like, I'm going to crawl under a rock. Now, she didn't know what was going on in my heart, but I did. Then she said those faithful words. What church do you go to? And I thought, tell her the Lutheran church. Tell her the Lutheran church. Shadow Mountain Baptist Church. She said it unashamedly. And you know what? I didn't have a track one in my pocket. Bam. God said, wait a minute. It's just, you know, we can argue with God. It's just a trip to the store. Yeah, but how many people, if it's one track, is it worth it? Yeah. How many people are going to see the world finally as they are in need? Well, you're not if you're not led by the Holy Spirit of God. Right. My hand's up. It takes that kind of people to change the world. We are living proof that Paul's gospel worked because we're here. Amen. The fact remains that we must be yielded and aware. But you don't understand. I'm so busy. Yeah, so is he. Yeah, but he didn't have the health problems that I did. Check the record. He didn't have the responsibility. I mean, I'm a project manager. I'm important. I'm the captain of the Los Altos Police Department. They call me Kojak. I don't care if you're the president of the United States, friend. If you're a child of God, you're his first. And that's to every person sitting in this room, starting in this pulpit. We belong to him, so his last command must be our first concern. We must think about the people. And Paul's commitment said, how's that happen? Putting Jesus first. Everybody with me? You put Jesus first, you see people differently. Secondly, you see yourself differently. How did he see himself? He saw himself as a minister. What is that word? Well, I'm not a minister. I work in IT, or I'm a water conservation specialist. I don't know what that means exactly, but, you know, I'm a janitor. I don't care what you are. If you're a child of God, you are a minister. What does that word mean? I think it's in your notes. It means servant. The word is diakolos. It's where we get the word deacon. It means to serve tables. That's how he saw himself. And I find it very interesting that the words that he says in Acts are not, none of these things move me because I am the Apostle Paul. That's not what he's saying. So I'm just a minister. I want to take the ministry that God has given me. Notice what it says. None of these things move me, neither count of my life dear to myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry. As a servant of God, Paul was willing to serve his king by stewarding his life according to his salvation. So let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the ministries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Paul was not the garden variety Christian who simply looks around and sees people, but he was one of those unique Christians who sees opportunities to be a witness. The word testify, as I said earlier, means to solemnly give witness and reminds us of the seriousness of the gospel message and the ministry of the church. Listen carefully, and I'm done. as we share the gospel with others, we've got to see it as a matter of life and death, or we'll never see it. When I put Jesus first, I see the world dying and without Christ. I see them living in darkness. When I don't put Jesus first, everybody with me? I see people getting in my way. Last night from the airport, two people pulled out as if they just had a Bible right to be in my way. On the freeway, I'm doing 70, none of your business, miles an hour in the area. And the person merges over to the fast lane, is doing like 50. And I was like, oh, sure, come on over. So did you really react that way? Yes, because I had people in the car with me. By the time I got to the sanctuary of all good Baptists at In-N-Out, there was another one that did the same thing right in front of me. Oh, sure, go, come on, just cut me off. Did you really do it that way? Yeah, I did, because people were with me. Do you normally do that? No. What were you doing? I was putting on a good show, just like you would. Isn't that terrible? Don't that just sounds wrong coming out of my mouth? And that's just the way we live, huh? You know, one of the things that I confess to the Lord, can I just give you an insight to me? One of the things that I confess to the Lord on a regular basis is my hypocrisy and being a Pharisee and saying, God, when the lights go down, when there's nobody in this building, then I'm here by myself, I want to be the same guy that I was when I was standing right here. And if I'm not, then I want you to forgive me because I need your Spirit's power. And by the way, so do you. You want to live a consecrated life to Christ, then you got to commit. I want to serve, I want to testify, and I want to finish. And I want to put myself with those people who are doing the same thing. We've all heard of the interviews of rescue workers when asked, what's the difference between a person who walks into the emergency or the fire or one who runs away? They would also say things like, well, courage. Courage is doing the right thing in the face of fear. They would say things like commitment. Or it's a calling. But who's willing to answer the question as to what makes the difference between a Christian who lives a consecrated life in a culture that is counter to their beliefs in spite of hardship or persecution? Who's going to ask that question? Who's willing to answer it? Well, I would tell you, there's only one way David Livingstone reaches Africa. There's only one way that Hudson Taylor evangelizes China. There's only one way Adoniram Judson affects Burma with the gospel. And it's the same way that you and I are going to affect the world around us, by the power of the Spirit of the living God. Paul served, he testified, and he finished his life as a consecrated Christian. My challenge to you is, will you do the same? Lord, we love you and we thank you for the honor to be saved. You didn't have to save us, but Lord, you put your word out there and you promised that whosoever, and Lord, we were the whosoever. And by the grace of God, you saved us. You took us out of the miry clay. You put our feet on the rock. You put a new song in our heart. You changed us and you are changing us. Now, God, I believe it's reasonable for all of us as Christians to lay it out on the line today. To say, God, you can have my life. The three words now that will collectively guide me to the day I come to be with Jesus. Serve, testify, and finish. Lord, help us to finish. If we're not serving, God, help us to get in it. If we're not testifying, Lord, help us to open our mouth and forgive us where we've failed. And God, once we've started and put our hand to the plow, we may have better days than others, but God, help us not to quit. With heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today and you say, Pastor, I need to be saved and I know it. I'm not on my way to heaven to my knowledge, but I'd like to know how I could have my sins forgiven, have a home in heaven. Would you pray for me? I'm not saved, but I would like to know how I could be saved. Would you pray for me? If that's you, would you just slip up your hand for a minute and put it down? I don't want to embarrass you. I won't come to you, but I would like to have someone take a Bible and help you. I'd like to introduce you to Jesus Christ, the greatest person you'll ever know. How many would say, Pastor, that's me. Here's my hand. Pray for me. I'm lost. Anybody at all? A Christian? Under the category of serve, testify, and finish. How would you rate yourself? I'm not talking about how you used to serve 30, 40 years ago. How would you identify or define that? Are you serving? Let me put myself back on the front row. Are we serving in the capacity and in the manner that the Lord Jesus Christ would want us to? Are we doing that faithfully? Are we testifying of the grace, the gospel of the grace of God? How are we testifying? And are we committed to finish? Listen, I've been doing this long enough to know, I know and I have experienced, and just like you, we know the ebb and flow of the Christian life and the ebb and flow of service and ministry. But we must have way marks where we stop and say, okay, I need to reset. I used to serve like gangbusters. It was a priority. And let's just be honest. When Jesus is the priority, it makes all the difference in the world. How many would say, Pastor, nobody looking around, please. How many would say, Pastor, I need to make Jesus the priority in my life. And I want to do that today by God's grace. Would you pray for me as I deal with the Lord? How many would say, Pastor, that's my prayer. Just slip up your hand real quick. Anybody like that? I need to make Jesus the number one priority in my life. Pray for me, please. Put your hands down. Thank you. How many would agree, those who raised your hand would say, now, I believe that if I truly make Jesus Christ the most important thing in my life, that I will have no problems and be more faithful in serving and testifying. How many would agree with me in that way? Just slip up your hand. Okay. Then let's pray and do business with God to that end today. And may God be glorified. Let's all stand together with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Father, we do love you again, and we thank you for loving us, even when we come so short over and over. Now, Lord, hands were raised today of people who have declared publicly to their pastor that, Lord, their desire today in this service at this altar is to make you the number one priority in their life, to put you above all things. And God, we recognize collectively as your children that when you become the most important thing, everything else changes. Our attitude changes. Our vision of the world, even the vision of our own selves, is changed. Lord, you yourself taught your disciples the greatest title anybody could ever have, and the most influential and infectious relationship or responsibility you can have is that of a servant. Now, God, I pray you'd help us to get busy serving. Lord, the people in this church who need to be serving. People in this church, Lord, who need to be testifying. Lord, we as a people need to be involved where you're involved. God, I pray that as we make you the number one reason that we're here and the number one priority in life, that serving would not be a burden. That testifying would be a privilege. It's what you've done for us. And I pray that you'd be glorified, and I pray moreover that people would be saved. Help us, God, in our ambassadorship to be that witness. Bless these and help their decisions to be sealed by your Spirit, I pray in Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, as Brother Lee sings this morning, I surrender all. Maybe you'd need to come to this altar this morning and just seal that decision that God's burned in your heart about making him the preeminent one. As he sings, you come right now. All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I... It makes every difference. Is Jesus number one in your life? That's what a consecrated life is. Love and trust him in his presence daily live. I surrender all. Are you still surrendered? I hope so. You don't have to come to this altar to surrender. Just right there where you are. Just surrender. Give up. See, God, I've been like Paul. Though you're saved, you're just unwilling to act like it. He's going to sing one more verse as he does. I pray that you're just spending time with the Lord. Talk to him. Tell him your heart.
Humbly at his feet I bow.
You need to be saved today. Please see me right afterward. If you won't come up here, let me come to you.
Take me, Jesus. Take me, Jesus.